Good morning, everyone. Well, as Marty mentioned, I'm from Maryland, the East Coast. My wife and I live about an hour north of Washington, D.C. This is our first time in the Northwest, and we're very happy to be here. My mother is also here with us, and it's also her first time to be here. My wife actually has been here a few times, attending several women's enrichment weekends. But again, it's the first time for me to be here. We traveled out here a few days before the feast began to visit with our son, who lives in Seattle. And he is going to be attending the feast in, or he is at the feast in St. George, Utah. Our daughter, Alyssa, is also there. So we're still happy to be here. It's a wonderful location, and we're enjoying the feast very much. During the Feast of Tabernacles, as we do during all of God's festivals, we focus on God's plan for mankind. When we were called, God opened our minds to recognize the truth and to begin to understand his way of life. And we quickly learned that God is not calling everyone at this time, and that we are part of a very small group of people. Of the 8 billion people on the earth today, how many has God called? There may be 40 or 50,000 who are affiliated with the churches of God. And there may be other people God has called today that we don't know about. And then, let's suppose there are a total of 80,000 people on the earth today that have been called. That would be 0.001% of the people on the earth today. Another way to put it would be one out of every 100,000. That's a very small number. Well, let's suppose I'm off by a factor of 10. Suppose there are hundreds of thousands of people that God has called that we don't know about. Suppose there are 800,000 people on the earth today that God has called. That would still be 0.01%. or one out of every 10,000 people on the earth today. That is still a very small number. The population on the earth in the first century is estimated to have been around 300 million. Acts chapter 2 says that 3,000 people were baptized on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD. That's 3,000 out of 300 million. But that was just the beginning. The church continued to grow, and we know that there came to be more than that. Acts chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Many of those who heard the word believed, and a number of the men came to be about 5,000. So if there were 5,000 men, there were probably also 5,000 women, and the total would have been about 10,000. Now, this was very soon after the church began, so let's suppose the total grew to 30,000. That would be 30,000 out of 300 million, and that's 0.01% out of every 10,000 people on the earth. Now, we don't know the exact numbers, but it appears that God is only calling at the most one out of every 10,000 people. Why so few? And what's going to happen to the others? Does God care about them? Well, of course, God does care about the others. We know that he wants to save every human being that has ever lived. And we know that he has a plan. His plan has three phases. In the first phase, he is working with a select few of those who live prior to Jesus' return, which of course includes us. In the second phase, He's going to save those who are living on the earth after Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom, which, of course, is the time pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. In the third phase, he's going to resurrect all those who died prior to Jesus' return, who didn't know the truth, and give them their opportunity to be saved. So we are in the first phase of God's plan to save mankind, and God is only calling a few. It's obvious he's not trying to save everyone in the world at this time. He's only calling a few. Well, why? What is the reason for calling so few in the first phase during this time prior to Jesus' return? Well, I believe there are a couple of reasons. One, God is allowing mankind to go their own way, so it will be obvious that human beings are incapable of governing themselves. We have already had two world wars, and we know there's going to be another one. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22 say, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved." Well, of course, those days will be shortened because Jesus Christ is going to intervene and prevent that from happening. But after that, there will be no question that human beings are incapable of ruling themselves. I believe the second reason that God is calling so few in the first phase of his plan is because he's selecting and developing leaders to assist Jesus Christ in the second phase. And again, the second phase is the 1,000-year period after Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom on the earth, the time pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 say, "And they sang a new song, saying, You," speaking of Jesus Christ, "are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So those who are called and chosen by God in the first phase will be resurrected as spirit beings when Jesus returns, and they will rule with Jesus on the earth in the second phase of God's plan to save mankind. So those of us who remain faithful to God to the end of our lives will be resurrected when Jesus returns, and we will be kings and priests in God's kingdom. We who are part of the few who God has called at this time are being prepared to be leaders in God's kingdom. We have been called to assist Jesus Christ when he rules over the earth. This is a very special calling. God has given his plan a lot of thought, and he has called us during the time when Satan rules over the earth. Satan is referred to by John as the ruler of this world. So God is preparing us to be leaders in his kingdom while we're living in Satan's kingdom. God has the power to remove Satan, so he's allowing Satan to rule over the earth while he is preparing us to be leaders in his kingdom. This is all according to God's plan. So let's consider the leaders of this world. Should we emulate them? Remember, this is Satan's world. The leaders of this world are under Satan's influence, and they don't know God's way, so they're not going to be good examples. We see people schmoozing, right? A schmoozer is someone who talks up people to get something from them. They use idle talk to win people over and get what they want from them. We see politics. People play politics to take advantage of others, to promote themselves, to get power, control, or status. People who engage in politics hurt others, and often get hurt themselves. We see leaders playing favorites, giving special treatment or favors to those who can give them something. We see people playing to personalities, making judgments based on outward appearance or on who has power. We see deception, shading the truth, spinning and coloring the facts. We see hypocrisy, people pretending to be something they're not, to elevate themselves or mislead people to gain favor or gain advantage over them. We see leaders that hide their true feelings. You can't tell what they're really thinking or what they really feel about something. Why do we see this behavior? Well, because our human nature is influenced by Satan, and it's selfish. Leaders who behave this way are not good leaders. Good leaders are selfless, not selfish. Good leaders do what's best for the people, not what's best for them. And this world desperately needs good leaders. But we have been called to be leaders in the world that is coming. And we're going to have vital roles with great responsibilities in the next phase of God's plan for mankind. So today I'm going to talk about becoming good leaders. God wants each one of us to become a good leader. Please turn to Luke chapter 22. Let's read what Jesus said in verses 25 and 26. Luke chapter 22. Let's begin with verse 25. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors." And benefactors is in quotes. We like leaders who tell us what we want to hear. Leaders who appear to be successful in this world are great liars and hypocrites. And many people are so concerned about their immediate needs that they're willing to be deceived. Verse 26, "But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." Jesus told his disciples not to be like the leaders in this world. The leaders Jesus spoke of exalted themselves above the people and abused their authority. They were tyrants who were influenced by the greatest tyrant of all, Satan. Let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 14. Let's read verses 12 through 15. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Satan wanted the most powerful position in the universe for himself. He tried to exalt himself, but God threw him out of heaven and down to the earth. Many leaders throughout history have followed Satan's lead, thinking too much of themselves, lusting for power, and going to great lengths to get fame and honor for themselves. Even decent people who want to do good for others can fall into this trap if they think too much of themselves. The more power they get, the worse they become. You've heard the famous saying, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." Men that exercise great power over those they rule can have a positive effect or a negative effect. Proverbs 29, verse 2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." We have been called to be leaders in God's kingdom, and so we need to learn how to become good leaders. Now, we may not think of ourselves as leaders or think that we will ever be leaders. We may not want to become leaders because of the responsibilities and challenges that go along with being a leader. But God has called every one of us to be leaders in His kingdom. And that's why we've been called now in the first phase of God's plan. I'm sure we all remember Moses. He was a great leader. But when God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt, Moses didn't want the job. Moses didn't want to be a leader. Please turn to Exodus chapter 3, and let's read the story. Exodus chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 7. Now, this is when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Exodus 3, beginning with verse 7. "And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey.'" Verse 10. "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Verse 16. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go." Let's continue in chapter 4. "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, The Lord has not appeared to you.' So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your bosom again.' So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be that if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you shall take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well." God kept telling Moses that he would be with him and that he would help him. But Moses kept making excuses and looking for a way out. God finally got angry with Moses and agreed to have Aaron do the speaking. Well, Moses went on to become a great leader, and he's going to be a leader in God's kingdom. We have been called to be leaders whether we like it or not. God wants us to assist Jesus Christ as kings and priests in his kingdom. He wants us to be there to be a positive influence on those who will be living at that time who don't know God's way of life. He wants us there to lead the people, to guide them, and to teach them the right way to live. I have 7 points I want to give to you. They are actually 7 characteristics of a good leader. Number one, a good leader is humble. A good leader is humble. We've already read about Satan and seen what happens when a leader is proud and thinks too much of himself. Moses, on the other hand, who was a good leader, was very humble. Numbers 12, verse 3 says that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about humility. So I want to read a few scriptures from Proverbs. Please turn first to Proverbs chapter 15, and let's read verse 33. Proverbs 15, verse 33. "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Humility and the fear of the Lord go together. If we have the proper respect and reverence for God, we will see ourselves as we should and be humble. Another problem with pride is that it prevents us from learning and growing. Please turn now to Proverbs chapter 1, and let's read verse 7. Proverbs 1, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So if we are humble and respect God as we should, we will be willing to listen and learn and grow in godly knowledge and wisdom. We have to be humble and teachable to learn and grow. Let's turn to one more scripture in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. Proverbs 22, verse 4. "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." As I mentioned before, humility and the fear of the Lord go together. And this proverb tells us that if we are humble and respect God as we should, we will have riches and honor and life. Keep in mind that this proverb may not be talking about having riches and honor in this life, but in the future, in God's kingdom. Matthew 23, verse 12 says, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." We have to be humble to be a good leader. If we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. Again, we may not be exalted in this life, but in the future, when Jesus returns. Number two, a good leader loves other people. A good leader loves other people. God has placed us on this earth to learn to love Him and other people unconditionally. If we can learn to love other people the way God wants us to, we will be good leaders. The last six of the Ten Commandments summarize how we are to love others. Please turn to Exodus chapter 20. And let's read the last six of the Ten Commandments in verses 12 through 17. Exodus 20, verses 12 through 17. Verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." We need to honor and respect those who taught us and cared for us. And one of the things we should learn from our parents is to respect God and other people. Verse 13, "You shall not murder." Not only does God not want us to take someone's life, He doesn't want us to hate anyone. He doesn't want us to hurt anyone. He wants us to love our enemies. He wants us to treat even those who hate us with respect and do everything we can to live peacefully with them. Verse 14, "You shall not commit adultery." God intended for marriage to be a lifelong relationship between one man and one woman, and any sexual relationship outside of marriage is wrong. We cannot be selfish. We must truly care about others and be willing to follow God's instructions. Verse 15, "You shall not steal." Stealing shows a lack of respect for the rights and feelings of others. It's the result of greed and selfishness. We should be motivated by love and generosity rather than greed and selfishness. Verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." God wants us to be like Him and always speak the truth. If we lie, we are not trustworthy, and we will have problems with our relationships. We must always speak the truth in order to show our sincere concern for others. Verse 17, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Now, this commandment's not about a specific act like the others. This one directly addresses our hearts, our thoughts. Coveting is a desire for something that doesn't belong to us. Instead of coveting, we should be looking out for the good of others and be happy for them when they are blessed. Again, we should be motivated by our concern for others. If we can learn to love people the way God wants us to, we will be good leaders. Number three, a good leader is inclusive. A good leader is inclusive. God created all people in His image, and His desire is to save everyone. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, "God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants every human being that has ever lived to have the opportunity to know the truth and to repent. Let's turn to James chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 through 9. James chapter 2. Let's begin with verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit there at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, God has not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. We should not show partiality, but instead we should show respect for all people and treat everyone equally, regardless of whether they are rich or poor, educated or uneducated, young or old. We should be like God, and it should be our desire that all people come to know the truth and repent. So to be good leaders, we must be inclusive and equally concerned for all people. Number four, a good leader serves others. A good leader serves others. Good leaders serve others and don't seek to be served. Jesus taught his disciples that if they wanted to become great, they had to become servants like him. Please turn to Matthew chapter 20, and let's read verses 25 through 28. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus explained to his disciples that the greatest among them would be the greatest servant. Unlike the rulers in the world who have others serve them. We need to learn from Jesus' example that a good leader is a good servant and one who would give his life for others. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let's read verses 3 and 4. We'll start with verses 3 and 4. These verses describe the attitude we should have toward others. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Again, this is the attitude that we should have toward others. Now let's read verses 5 through 8. These verses describe the attitude of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus gave up his power and glory to come to earth as a human being and to allow himself to be crucified to make it possible for us to have eternal life. We should have the same humble attitude and willingness to give our lives for the good of others. Jesus Christ was the greatest leader ever born, and he showed us all how to serve others. To be good leaders, we need to have Jesus' attitude and desire to serve others. Number five, a good leader is not envious of others. A good leader is not envious of others. Envy will consume a person who aspires to lead others for the wrong reasons. Some people go through their entire lives not realizing that they are envious of others' successes. Envy is defined as resentment against another believed to have an advantage, with a desire to have that same advantage. Please turn to James chapter 3, and let's read verses 13 through 16. That's James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Here we will read what James wrote about envy. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Envy can cause all kinds of problems. James indicates that it can even deceive and confuse us. It can also lead to anger, hatred, and bitterness. Envy comes from Satan. Satan is consumed by his envy of mankind's ultimate destiny. Satan's envy and jealousy toward Job is revealed in the first chapter of Job. So let's turn there now to Job chapter 1, and let's read verses 8 through 11. Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Now, here we find the conversation between God and Satan regarding Job. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Satan hates God and his people. He will do anything to thwart God's plan for mankind, and he wants to turn people against God and destroy them. We have to resist Satan's influence and get rid of envy. A good leader is not envious of others. Number six, a good leader has good character. A good leader has good character. A good character doesn't come naturally. It comes through self-denying sacrifice for the good of others, and it requires perseverance because it takes time. It comes gradually over time. It comes through striving to overcome our human nature and trusting God because we need God's help. We have to do our part, but we cannot develop good character without God's help. Please turn to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. This is where Moses' father-in-law Jethro suggested that to Moses that he delegate some of his responsibilities to others because he was wearing himself out. Exodus 18, verse 21. And Jethro said, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." Now, later in the chapter, it says that Moses took the advice of his father-in-law and did everything that he said. So the criteria used by Moses for selecting the men who became the leaders who ruled over the people included several things, not just ability. They had to be men with good character, men who feared God, loved the truth, and hated covetousness. Good character is developed by always striving to do what's right and by constantly asking God for help. People with good character do what's right. So to be a good leader, we must have good character. Number seven, a good leader follows the example of great leaders. A good leader follows the example of great leaders. A good leader will recognize and emulate great leaders. And truly great leaders will recognize and emulate the greatest leader of all, Jesus Christ. If we want to be a good leader, we have to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus showed us how to love others. He set the perfect example of selfless sacrifice, and he expects us to do the same. Please turn to John chapter 15. Let's read verses 12 and 13. That's John 15, verses 12 and 13. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And of course, that is what Jesus did. He gave his life to pay for the sins of others so they could have life, eternal life. He gave his life so others could live. To become a good leader, we need to follow Jesus' example and give our life for others. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." God wants us to dedicate our lives to serving him and preparing to be leaders in his kingdom. And Jesus has shown us the way. So to become a good leader, we have to follow the example of a great leader, the greatest leader, Jesus Christ. God has made the Bible available to us so we can read it and learn his way the right way to live, the way that brings peace and harmony, prosperity and happiness. Jesus is going to return and establish his kingdom on the earth, and we can be part of it. He wants us to be part of it. God has called us now during the first phase of his plan to save all of humanity. He's calling and choosing those who will be leaders in the second phase of his plan. He's calling and choosing those who will assist Jesus Christ in ruling over the earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29 say, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." We have not been called because we are the greatest human beings on the earth. We are the weak and base things God is going to raise up and use to put to shame the things that are mighty in this world. God has chosen the things that are nothing to bring to nothing the things that are. So no flesh should glory in his presence. What an awesome privilege to be one of the few called to be leaders in God's kingdom. We have an incredible opportunity to serve God and the people who will be living during the second phase of God's plan. God wants each one of us to become a good leader. Don't let him down.